Colossians chapter 1, continue on our study there, going through Paul's letters in chronological order. Again, Paul's in his hired house. It's not a dirty dungeon. It's not something super bad. He's allowed people, the Roman government is allowing people to come to his house. He can talk to people, he can minister, he can witness and teach. So things aren't that bad. Now, 5 years later, when he'll get released pretty soon here at Colossae, when he's writing this letter, in 62 AD, he'll be out for about 4 or 5 years when he gets arrested again. Then it gets bad. Now it's a bad dungeon area before he dies. But right now, it's not too bad. So here in Colossians, we just got done in the first part of chapter 1 with seeing who Christ is, a lot of names given to him. And then we also saw as well the prayer requests that Paul had for those at Colossae. Paul had not been to Colossae. He spent about 2 years at Ephesus. And it was believed that during that two-year period where Epaphras came over, because it's on the same trade route as Colossae, where Epaphras got saved, Epaphras went back to Colossae, spread the gospel there, and churches were started there. Believers were... people come to Christ there. And now, sometime later, Paul is there in Rome. Epaphras goes up to Rome to ask Paul some questions, some things they're going through, they need some help with. And so Paul is helping him out. And right from the get-go, Paul understands, if I want behavior to be over here, there's foundational truths that need to happen here. Right? So when we look at the behavior Paul is wanting, he has to get them to understand their true identity. That'll come more next week and the week after today. But he's setting things up. It doesn't take a rocket scientist or a genius to figure out in the world today there is an identity crisis. There is an identity crisis. I'm not talking about transgender. I'm not talking about male, female. I'm talking about who are you? And why are you even here? And what we're noticing, at least in America, is that people are identifying themselves with how they're perceived by others. How do they think of me? How do they perceive me? People will say things. You ever been in a group? I'll give you an example. I was just this last Monday at Oakland High School to get some physicals done for our kids. And, you know, it's $30 for a physical. That's pretty good. If you don't have kids in sports, that's excellent. It's like half off, at least. So we're getting physicals there. We haven't seen people for a while. And, you know, people can get this social anxiety. Social anxiety comes from, I don't know who I am. I'm viewing myself through other people. That's social anxiety. You don't need a pill for that. You just need to understand who you are. So anyways, we're there. And right from the get-go, people will come up and start talking to you, and they'll just start saying things, right? They'll just start unloading things on you, and you go, man, I haven't seen you in like 4 months. This is kind of intense, right? But I understand why you're doing this. All the promises you're telling me right now that you want to do with me, well, I haven't talked to you in 4 or 5 months, right? Oh, well, let's do this, let's do that, let's do here, let's go there, let's that. And it's like, whoa, hey, you know what? It's just good to see you. It's just good to see you. But they're viewing me a certain way on how do I say this? They have an idea of how I view them. And so they are behaving a way to their thought that they think I have about them that I don't even have about them. I'm not thinking that way. So they're behaving in a way. So people that do that will start making a lot of promises that they can't keep, right? They start over-promising things, and then they'll start avoiding you because they made that promise to you, and they remember, oh man, when I saw him at the high school, I said we're gonna do this, we're gonna go there, we're gonna do all these things. Until you see him again, they're like, look, don't look at me. Now we have guilt, right? Now we have behavior reflecting something on a thought they had that wasn't even true because they are insecure with who they are. don't even know who they are. Did that lose you guys be good? Okay. Not that you can't understand, but the way I explain it is understandable on how I explain it. That's the problem I have sometimes. It's not that you guys are very smart. I'm the uneducated one that has a hard time explaining certain things a certain way to get you guys to understand. Okay. But long story longer, we're going to start seeing there's an identity, there is a behavior that Paul wants out here, but he knows he has to establish these things first. And you'll notice the problems they have with Judaism, some legalism, some Gnosticism, which there's only select people that have secret knowledge. He doesn't address those head on. He says, if you understand what I'm going to tell you here, as a byproduct, this over here will make sense. That's what we're trying to get guys in prison to understand. Guys in prison want to learn about other religions. And I tell them, listen, man, if you just understand the truth of Jesus and the Bible, you'll understand how we're different here, how we're different there, how this belief system is different over here. Don't study the religions to know where they're right or wrong. You just study out your belief system, and as a byproduct, you'll see the difference. You'll see it. That's what Paul does here with the Colossian believers. He's establishing them in the faith so that when he's telling them, you guys need to continue in the faith, they have an idea of what to focus on, and as a byproduct, they will know not to give in the legalistic rules. It doesn't matter. They'll start seeing that. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 21. And you, who were formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now there is a purpose, right? So when someone receives Christ, when Christ was on that cross dying for the world, right, there is something that is going to happen after that. So when they receive Christ, when every individual receives Christ, there's a purpose. What's that purpose? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not removed from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The fact that this has to be explained shows it's not natural for someone who receives Christ to understand this truth. It is something that has to be taught and learned. Now that you're saved, so when Christ died on the cross and you receive Christ's death and burial and resurrection for your sins, right? When you accept that, it is now doing something in your position right now. Since Christ is in us, we are in our position presented holy and blameless and above reproach in our position. That's something you don't have to work on because it's Christ in you presenting that to the Lord. Now that present is going to come up later again, and that's a process. Now I've got to line up what my position is with my condition. My condition is here, right? My condition is my thoughts, my heart. My condition is my culture, my environment around me. That's my condition. My position is perfect and sinless and righteous because it's Christ. But now my condition, I got to line those two up. That's what we have verses that say, if you walk in the Spirit, what will happen? You will not fulfill lust of the flesh. It's a Bible promise. But there's a choice there, right? There's a choice. I have to want to walk in the Spirit for these to come to pass. And if I don't walk in the Spirit, then I'll give in to the flesh. There's a process. So the fact that Paul is teaching the Colossian believers, hey, when you've accepted Christ, you are now being presented holy and blameless and above reproach. That's what it did instantaneously. Several things happen when someone receives Christ as their Savior. This is three of the several. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in the position. How awesome is that? That's why you're no longer called a sinner after you're saved. You're not called a sinner after you're saved. You're a saint that sins. You're a saint that sins,
But you're no longer identified as a sinner. When you see sinner, it's in relation to people who are not born again yet. That's the difference.
He wants them to continue on the faith. That is a continual process, an overflowing, I'm always doing it. What is that going to look like? Grounded and settled. When someone's grounded and settled, a byproduct will be they will not be removed from the hope of the gospel. That's the systematic approach that Paul has. You need to have continual in the faith, and as I do that, here's what it looks like. You'll be grounded and settled in the gospel that you will not remove yourself from. Remember, right now, they have an influence to remove them from the gospel. You have to do this. You have to do that. No, it's not just believing in Jesus. You have to keep the law. And there's the secret knowledge that only a few people get. Well, how do you know if you're them? Well, you'll know. So if I tell you I have secret knowledge, will you believe me? I don't know. And that's why when Paul prays for them earlier in chapter 1, he tells them, oh, you can have all knowledge. I'm actually praying that you have all knowledge of Christ. It's obtainable. You can have all knowledge of Christ. Here, now, Colossian believers, you can have it. It's not something secret for a select few. Everyone can have it. Continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and are not removed from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature under heaven. You know that wasn't a big group that turned the world upside down with the gospel. They did it by foot. They did it by sailboat. They did it by, you know, horses and carts, or donkeys and carts. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I love the attitude people had back then, because their mindset wasn't fixed on what is it that we can't do. What are our limitations? They said, here's what we have, and we're going to abound and go out with what we have. It's not, well, I don't know this, and I don't know that. No, here's what I know, and I'm going to go out with what I know. Epaphras didn't know a whole lot, but what he did know, he took to Colossae, spread that gospel, and when false teachings came in that he maybe had a hard time understanding, he goes, yeah, I got to go see Paul. There are some things I don't quite know how to teach and explain. So he goes up there to prison where Paul's at to help him. 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have made a servant of it according to the commission of God, which has been given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints. Here it is. To them God would make known among the nations, here's the mystery, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may, here's that word, present again, present them perfect in Christ Jesus. In this I labor, striving according to his power, which effectively works in me. So there was a calling that Paul had. In Acts chapter 9, actually, you know what, let's go ahead and go there. We'll look at Paul's calling here. You'll notice that just because he gets called here, he's not really believing everything right now. You'll see an account in chapter, I believe it's 22. We'll go there in a little bit. And he's not fully believing in Jesus yet, here in Acts 9. Here's where we get our church name. It's the first mention of where we get our church name. Acts 9, verse 1, Saul, still breathing out threats and murdering against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any there of the way is a group of people who have Christ as their head. So when Paul refers to people of faith, it's the way, not Christians, not sometimes the church, but he doesn't call them Christians, they're the way. either men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he went, he drew near Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? The Lord said to him, Rise up and go into your city, and you will be told what you must do. We'll bump down to verse 10. A disciple named Ananias was in Damascus. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, Here am I, Lord. The Lord said to him, Rise up, rise and go to Straight Street, and inquire at Judas' house for someone named Saul of Tarsus, for he is praying, and has seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might see again. We'll go down to verse 15, where the Lord said to him, Go your way, for this man is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. So here's the calling that Paul has, okay? And God is telling Ananias this calling for Paul. Bear my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul, being in prison, understands his calling from the beginning. He knows he's going to suffer. It's not surprising or shocking Paul that he's in prison. It doesn't surprise or shock Paul that every time he's traveling, giving the gospel, that he's being beaten and, you know, thrown in prison and all those things. God told him it was going to happen from the beginning. Let's go over to Acts 22. We see Paul is here arrested, and he's before a group here. He tells them here in 22, gives an account. I will start in verse 4. I persecuted this way to death, arresting and imprisoning both men and women, as even the high priest and the council of elders bear witness of me. From them I received letters to brothers in Damascus, where I went to take even those who were there and led them in chains to be in Jerusalem to be punished. As I journeyed and came near Damascus, about noon suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul says, Those who were with me saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who was speaking to me. I said, What shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus. There you will be told what you have been appointed to do. So he tells them, I did that, and I went down, and Ananias, you know, I received sight through Ananias, verse 14. Then he said, Look, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the just one and to hear his voice. This is Ananias talking to Paul. You will see the just one and hear his voice, for you will be witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, and call on the name of the Lord. So Ananias, when he went, it's not recorded in Acts 9, this conversation, but here, as Paul is giving the account again years later, Ananias is saying, hey man, why are you waiting? There's some things that you need to do before you can get going. And one of them was call on the Lord, right? So I don't think that just because at that time in Acts 9 that the Lord had called Paul, that he was already, boom, saved, and I'm going. And Ananias explained to him some things that needed to happen first and what was going on. So Paul says, I did it. I went out. That's what I was going to do. We'll go down to, let's see, where else do we see it? Chapter 24. Let's see. In 24, if you guys see it before me, let me know. Oh, we'll go to 26. 26, it says here, Again, I'm just showing you verses on where Paul is going over his calling, his commission. He never doubted, he understood. 26:19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those at Damascus, then at Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, also the Gentiles." What was he doing? "That they should repent and turn to God and do works proving their repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." So we see here that as he's going out to these cities, that he is teaching them to repent, turn to God, and do works proving their repentance. So repentance means turning a direction. When someone receives Christ, right? When someone receives Christ, they are repenting. They're turning to Jesus from whatever. Nothing, idols, whatever it is. I did a fun little study in the book of Acts. Every time the gospel is presented and someone receives the gospel, it's never said that you have to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. That phrase is not there. Interesting, isn't it? And many of us who may have gone to church for several years have heard that language. You have to repent of your sins or confess your sins and receive Jesus, which is nowhere in the Bible as far as an unbeliever getting saved. Interesting, isn't it? What we do see, though, are people explaining about who Jesus is. He's God. He's come. He lived. He died. He rose again. And when you believe in him, you become his child. Heaven's your home. All these things are given to you. And it's amazing. That's what a lot of the New Testament is what does it mean when I receive Christ? The New Testament authors really explain that process. Why? Because it was a mystery. That mystery of Christ in the hope of glory. There are no prophecies about Christ coming inside of people. There are no prophecies about that at all, about our time period, our age of the church. That's not prophesied in the Old Testament. This is all new. It was hidden. Hidden just means it wasn't said, it wasn't told. Paul was the one who was to go explain this wonderful truth to everybody. How cool. And he did it, right? So when Paul is at Colossae and he's writing from that prison, his hired house, to the Colossae believers saying, "Listen, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with where I'm at. Don't pity me or feel sorry for me. I knew what the job title entailed when I said, 'Yes, Lord.'" Now, I'm not saying Paul enjoys it, right? I'm not saying he's like, "This is, I feel great." He has the peace of the Lord in him in every single circumstance. If you look at, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter, it's either going to be in chapter 8, 9, or 10. Paul goes into detail, 2 Corinthians, on he's been beaten 3 times, shipwrecked, he's been, people have stolen things from him, all these bad things that have happened to him. And he says, "And what is that? And what is that?" Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. I can't help but chuckle. Maybe this is wrong of me. But I can't help but chuckle when I hear things on the news about the housing market's going to crash. And people start panicking. Well, what is that? So you lose the house that you have in America. And? It's amazing how much debt the average American has. And when that form of income to pay off that debt or make those payments goes away, they panic. Well, what did you think was going to happen when you got in all that debt? Interesting, isn't it? This is a thought process. I'm not saying don't go in debt. I'm not saying that. What are you expecting, though, if you lose your job or the housing market crashes? Why would you panic? because we're not thinking things through, right?
Paul's not panicking in this hired house.
He thinks he's going to get out soon. If you read his letters, he says he's going to tell, actually, when we get to Philemon, he's going to say, hey, get a place ready for me, because I'm going to come down there and see you when I get out of here.
There are several times in the prison epistles here, we call them prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, that Paul says, I'm going to get out soon. And when I do, here's what we're going to do. He's already planning on when he gets out.
There's no panic. Not changing his behavior. Why? He understands who he is. He understands why he's here. He doesn't have an identity crisis. He's not thinking about, well, how are they going to view me if they... He's not over-promising things to the Colossae believers whom he hasn't met yet. Right? He's addressing their issues as a wise man. He's saying, okay, all I have is the information that Epaphras has given me. That's all I know. It's one perspective, right? So from this one perspective, I don't know the whole story. But from what I'm gleaning from Epaphras and from what I know in Christ, I'll address the issues this direction. And we're going to see coming up in the next few chapters, it is beautiful how Paul lays these truths out, what it means for them in their day-to-day life. He wants them to behave a certain way. He wants them to do things in day-to-day life. But he has to get them to understand these basic truths first. Now, I keep repeating myself over and over and over on the simple truth. But this truth, I feel like, might be so simple that when that circumstance comes to actually live out the Christ in me, I fail. It's not the first thing on my mind. The first thing on my mind is, I'm going to address this issue right now. False teaching, idols. I got to address Judaism. And Paul could have done that, right? He could have said, I'm going to address the Pharisees. I'm going to address the Gnostics. But he didn't. Here's who you are. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Gotcha. Pretty cool. I can't imagine what Paul's going through. The love he has for a group of people he hasn't even met yet. Asking God for wisdom as Epaphras is explaining things to him, along with everybody else they're asking things from Paul. What about this? What about that? How do we do this? How do we do that? He's just saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to address this church right now. Boop. I'm going to focus on Colossae. Gotcha. And he lays out a step-by-step approach to help Epaphras take that letter and go back to Colossae and go, hey, guys, I saw Paul. Here's what he told us to do. Pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that takes time. Not a quick email send or a quick FaceTime video. All right, guys, here's what's going on. There's none of that. There's none of that. I'm excited. Next time that Dan and John go somewhere, I want to be able to FaceTime with them. That'd be cool. Right? I mean, live action right there. There was none of that. People patiently waiting to get told what to do and how to do it. All these factors with their culture, what they're going through, their influences, what's happening to them, all these things that if we're not careful, and I can be guilty of this myself at times, as I'm reading, I'm not even thinking about what's happening there, what's going on. When I understand that, it can help me understand this is how I can apply this to myself today, or this has nothing to do with me today. When I understand the context. Back to Colossians chapter 1.
Down to verse 27, to them God would make known to his saints, okay, what is the glorious riches of this mystery among the nations? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we might present them, all the saints, perfect in Christ Jesus. Another presentation, something that needs to be coming alongside and presenting. In this I labor, striving according to his power, which effectively works in me. Isn't that awesome? Paul is so focused on, I'm doing this now in the hired house. I'm still effective in the ministry, even though I have a guy chained to me. It's not stopping me. I'm still gonna continue the mission. So how does that help me today? A principle that we can take from this, that same Christ that's in the believers at Colossae is the same Christ we have in us. That same hope of glory. That same focus. That same, I'm going to look at myself as Christ views me. That's how others view me. I'm only focused on my significance in Christ, my value in Christ, my purpose in Christ. And as a byproduct, I'll know how to behave towards others. It's the right focus. Paul does that. It's the same thing here. Same thing here. He's relying on God's wisdom to present everyone perfect in Christ. And that's what we hope to do ourselves while we're fellowshipping, right? Lord, how can you use me to help present other people perfect in you? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, for the book of Colossians and the truths that it has. Thankful for the people that were there, Lord, and how Paul addressed them. For so many great things that we can apply to our lives in different circumstances or in different trials, different areas of our life, Lord. Thank you for illuminating these truths. Thank you for showing us that Paul understood his calling, his commission. No matter what circumstance he went through, Lord, he always stayed focused on you. He knew who he was and knew why he was here. Lord, allow all of us, myself included, to keep that same thought process. To know my true identity in Christ. And to know your call while we're here. And that is to present us holy and blameless and above reproach here and now. Lord, allow our hearts and minds to be focused on these wonderful truths today. Allow us to walk out of here changed that much more into your glory and your image. Bless our afternoon, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.